be seated. I get to introduce Mr. Peter Warren, and that's a pleasure because he's a long, long time friend of Doug and a friend of this church. He's been here several times before. He always brings us a very good word. He's a director of youth with a mission in Denver and a man well-traveled to further the gospel all over the world. Like I said last night, I think he's been in more countries than I even realized existed. And so with that, we'd like to introduce Mr. Peter Warren.
Thanks, Al. Appreciate it. Morning, everybody. It's always a pleasure for me to come and be here with you here at Winter Park Christian Church. And my wife brings greetings from Denver. And we have now we have four grandchildren. How many are your grandparents? Okay, isn't that amazing? So our four are all under 3 years old. So I got back from a trip late Friday night. So I was at the pool swimming with Levi, our oldest one, yesterday. And I have to take him to the train. I got a pass to the train museum and to the zoo and a whole bunch of stuff like that. It's a lot of fun. Well, good to be here. I want to talk to you about the Great Commandment today. You know what the Great Commandment is? What's the Great Commandment? That's the Great Commission. Okay, so Great Commandment is to love one another. Yeah. The Great Commission is a little bit different. I was actually talking about the Great Commission in Europe a few months ago, and the translator kept translating into French, Great Commandment. Every time I said the Great Commission, he said the Great Commandment. Then I corrected him because I could tell, you know, commandant, that's not commission. And so I said, no, the Great Commission is different than the Great Commandment. And he said, well, I can't say that in French. And I said, why not? And he said, well, when you're potty training your toddler in France, you tell him to go do the commission. So the big commission doesn't translate well. This is in front of everybody as we're having this conversation. So, yeah, I want to talk to you about the Great Commandment. John 13:34 is the Great Commandment. There's nothing that more accurately defines followers of Jesus than this. A new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another as I have loved you. That word as means in like manner or in the same way that I have loved you. By this all men will know that you're my disciples. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17:23. Father, I pray that they would be one like you and I are one. And then he gave two outcomes of our love for one another. If we truly love one another, he said, that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them in the same way that you love me. So if we truly love one another, the outcome will be that the world will recognize Jesus as the Messiah, as the chosen one of God. And secondly, that God loves them. Wow. Amazing. This is Jesus' only recorded prayer for the church in the whole New Testament. So how important is that, that we would love one another with that Trinity love that he has with the Father and the Holy Spirit? So I want to talk to you about that, the Great Commandment. Just some principles I've learned sometimes through difficulties, but biblical principles of loving one another. So as a body, here's some biblical advice for walking together in love. The first is, if you're writing this down, get 7 points here. I didn't remember there were seven, but last night I realized, oh, there's seven. So You know this is definitely of God, because there are 7 points. First one, first point, first principle, make the choice to love. Sometimes it comes down to an act of your will, because you don't feel like it. And usually the feelings follow. But sometimes that's all it is you go, I'm going to do this because it's the right thing. I'm going to choose to do it. In fact, Jesus made it clear that it was a choice when he commanded us to do it. Because you can't command an emotion. You can't make yourself feel a certain way, right? So, for example, at the count of three, everyone feel really afraid. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Well, you just can't do it. Because you can't command emotions. Jesus commanded us to love one another. So love must be more than just an emotion. It is a choice to do what is best for God and that person in that situation. And so you choose that. Sometimes that's a difficult choice, but what is best in God's eyes and for that person? Second principle. Sometimes you have to agree to disagree. As a body, God's called you to others here, and sometimes you might not see eye to eye with them on certain issues. Now, there are important issues we have to agree on. The absolutes in the Bible. Something's an absolute if it's the same all the way through. Jesus is God. We've got to agree on that. He's the only way to the Father. The Bible is his word. The Ten Commandments. Things that he tells us to do that are clear, black and white, they're the same all the way through. Those are non-negotiables. But there's a whole bunch of other things that are not as clear. Your choice of clothing. I question that, just looking out there at some of you guys this morning. Music preference. The food, that was a joke. That was an attempt at humor, by the way. I didn't mean that. The food you eat. Colossians 2:16, he said, don't let anyone judge you in food or drink or regarding festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. Which day you celebrate the Sabbath, or your theology on the end times, or speaking in tongues, or there's a myriad of things we could go on and on and on. And sometimes we make an issue of those things in the body and we don't love one another. And it's more important, because it was a commandment that Jesus gave us to love one another. It's possible to agree and still be united. And still not only love, but have unity with someone that you don't agree with. But you have to put the small things aside. I remember hearing of this missionary in Venezuela that was arguing with the Lord because God was telling him he needed to go and have fellowship with this other missionary. And he said, Lord, I don't want to do that. And the Lord kept convicting him he needed to do that. And he said, God, I can't. He said, I don't agree with everything he believes in. He agrees in all this stuff and I just don't agree with all that. And the Lord spoke to him. He says this was his testimony. The Lord spoke to him and said, well, frankly, Fred, I don't agree with everything you believe in either. How many of us are completely balanced in every area of faith and doctrine? None of us. It's going to be a surprise when we stand before Jesus and we know all things in a moment of time. And we're going to go, oh boy, I was really wrong about that. So for those issues that he hasn't made clear in his word, then sometimes we need to agree to disagree. The Ephesians had unity of spirit, but they didn't agree on all areas of faith and doctrine. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he said, verse 3, and verse 13, two contrasting verses. Ephesians 4, 3, he said, maintain the unity of the Spirit. Which gives us to understand that they had unity of spirit. Because he said, maintain it. You can't maintain something you don't have. So maintain the unity of the Spirit. And verse 13, he says, until you attain to the unity of the faith. So they hadn't reached that yet, but they still had unity of spirit. Wow, that's more important. Because the truth is, disunity doesn't come from disagreement anyway. It comes from pride. And unforgiveness. I mean, who agrees completely with everyone? How many wives agree with your husband on every area? Or vice versa? If it's a sunny afternoon and I've got a couple of hours, I'm thinking, maybe I can get 9 holes of golf in. My wife is thinking, oh, let's go down to the coffee shop and have coffee and talk. Okay, we don't agree over certain things. You can still love someone you don't agree with. I have a problem in my family, and it's that the demographic of my family is mostly female. So sometimes I get outvoted when there's a football game on. Because they want to watch the Food Channel. Okay? Did you hear what I said? The Food Channel. In fact, there's several. And I try to point out that the Bible talks about the sin of gluttony, but the Bible is silent about football. To no avail. Unity is corporate humility. If you've got a bunch of people that are willing to humble themselves before God and truly love one another, you can have unity. Another key to being the body of Christ and fulfilling Jesus' prayer, his only recorded prayer for the church in the Bible, that we would be one, is to be realistic in our expectations of one another. That's an important principle. Be realistic in your expectations of one another. The truth is, we're all fallible. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. How many of us? Oh. Look at the person next to you. See? We are all turkeys. When it comes down to it, we all make mistakes. We judge one another. We make assumptions. We fall short. And sometimes we have unrealistic expectations. I tell you who we have the most unrealistic expectations of are our leaders. Sometimes all we want in a leader is that he be exactly like Jesus. That's all. Well, it's not going to happen. And sometimes we fail. But the next best thing to perfection is humility. If you can't be perfect, which includes all of us, then we can humble ourselves when we're wrong and make things right. But we do fail, and we've got to bear those failures. Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. The word for burden that appears in the original is the same word for failure. It doesn't mean helping someone with something they're going through, but it means to put up with the failings of one another and to overlook those things. So we need to be realistic in our expectations of one another. If we're going to be the body of Christ that brings pleasure to him and ministers to his heart, we've got to make the choice to love when it's hard. We've got to agree to disagree over the small stuff. We've got to be realistic in our expectations of each other. Fourth thing, don't judge too quickly. It's easy to judge according to appearances, isn't it? Because sometimes something happened in the past and we think, well, it's the same thing. Or because of the way things look. My wife and I got married 1979, almost 35 years ago. Her twin brothers got married the same year. When her youngest, the younger of the twin brothers, younger by about 2 minutes, but when he got married, we were at the church service, standing around And Doug came up to me and he said, hey, can you run and get, I can't remember what it was, go buy this and meet us at the reception. So I said, sure, Doug. And I took the keys. He gave me the keys to his car. So I went. Linda came with me. We're driving down Interstate 5 in San Diego. But it was the wedding vehicle. So it had just married on it, and there were Coke cans clanging off the back, and people were honking at us and waving. I mean, we were just married, obviously, to all of them, but we weren't. Sometimes appearances can be deceiving. The facts don't always speak the truth. So you might not have all the facts. But even if you do, the facts you possess don't always tell the whole story. A fact is, knowledge based on real life occurrences, a piece of information, an event known to have happened, but facts can be misleading. So, I heard the story of a pastor. There was this pastor in Northern California, and in his home, every Sunday morning was chaos trying to get to church. And on this particular day, they were just running late, and they jumped in the car, and his wife said, honey, I wasn't able to zip up my dress. Can you just zip it up? And then he was being silly and zipped it halfway up and then down. And she was going, honey, stop it. And so finally he zipped it up. They got to church. After church, he had to stay for a women's meeting and was dropped off at the front of their driveway after the meeting. And there, his husband under the car, up on stilts, changing the oil. So, part of her philosophy was not to get even, but to get ahead. So, she thought, okay, great opportunity. She went up and she reached down and grabbed this zipper and zipped it down and up and down a couple of times and then walked in the house. And there he is sitting in the Lazy Boy reading the newspaper. And she says, honey. And he says, what? And she says, who is out under the car? And he says, oh, Elder Fred so-and-so came over to change the oil. So they went out, and he was out cold. He had sat up very quickly and knocked his head on something hard under the car. John 7:24. Don't judge according to appearances. That's the word krino in the Greek, which is unrighteous judgment. Don't unrighteously judge according to appearances, but judge righteously is the word for discernment, checking out the accuracy of the facts. So, if we're going to truly fulfill Jesus' prayer and his ultimate desire, we've got to make a choice to love when things are hard. We've got to agree to disagree over the small stuff. We've got to be realistic in our expectations of each other. We've got to be careful we don't judge too quickly. Another principle. It's attributed to Francis of Assisi that he first said this. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. He prayed, God, help me to seek to understand more than to be understood. Stephen Covey says this, most of us listen with the intent to reply, not to understand. We listen while preparing in our minds what we're going to say. We filter everything through our own life experiences and often decide what the other person is trying to say before they actually finish communicating. And to really be in unity with each other, we've got to try and understand what they're saying. Try and put ourselves in their shoes. Because people are different. People see things differently. People say things differently. We don't all see things in the same way. People that come from certain cultures, even in North America. There's a book called The Nine Nations of North America, which talks about nine distinct cultures on the North American continent. Someone in the South thinks differently than someone from Colorado. Someone from New Orleans or the French part of Louisiana thinks differently men think differently than women, husbands than wives, right? How many of you wives, you're going through something and you're trying to explain it to your husband and he has the answers right then and there, and you're going, honey, I just want you to listen. I don't want you to try and fix it. Okay, how many have had that? Okay, a lot of you. Okay. Number six. Communicate with equal parts of love and truth. When you communicate, try to balance both love and truth. Love is primarily demonstrated. Truth is primarily spoken. Usually love needs to come first before truth. You earn the right to speak the truth because you've loved someone. In those actions where you've demonstrated love, then the truth is easier to receive, because truth alone is harsh. Truth without love is harshness. Love without truth is compromise. They have to go together. Equal. Living the truth, speaking the truth, 100% the truth, 100% of the time, but done in love. Wow, what a key for the body. Two reasons people sometimes compromise and don't speak the truth, even when they've loved. They want to maintain peace at any cost, so they try to agree with everything and everyone. Two men lived in a small village and they got into a strong argument that they couldn't resolve, so they decided to talk to the town pastor. The first man went to the pastor's home and told him his version of what happened. When he finished, the pastor said, "You're absolutely right." The next night, the second man called on the pastor and told him his side of the story. The pastor responded, "You're absolutely right." Afterward, the pastor's wife scolded her husband. "Those men told you two different stories and you told them they were absolutely right. That's impossible. They can't both be absolutely right." The pastor turned to his wife and said, "You're absolutely right." Well, sometimes we want to maintain peace so we don't speak the truth. And it actually is a greater hindrance to the body. We've got to speak the truth, but we've got to do it in the right way, having demonstrated love. Love comes first. Love is mainly demonstrated, more than spoken, and truth mainly spoken. So then we have that balance, so we're not walking in harshness or compromise. Another reason that sometimes people compromise is they're afraid of damaging a friendship. They're afraid of rejection in themselves, that people will reject them. Even sometimes very bold, outspoken people can have just a fear of rejection. Simon Peter was one of the boldest men in the Bible, and he compromised because he wanted acceptance and he was afraid of rejection. Galatians 2:12 says, "Before certain men came from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group." What's amazing to me is that this was Simon Peter. This is the guy who was the first of the apostles to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He's the one who defended the Gentiles before the Jerusalem council. He was the one who encouraged them that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for them. And here, he was hypocritical because he was afraid of rejection. If we're truly going to love one another, it's got to be with a balance of love, but not without truth. Truth and love in equal parts. So you've got to communicate in that way. You especially need to communicate with people when your feelings get hurt, because they're going to get hurt from time to time. So here are four ingredients necessary for communication when your feelings get hurt. First, communicate immediately. Don't wait a week or 2 weeks. Go immediately. Ephesians 4:26. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. If you're upset about something, go and communicate Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Second, communicate gently. Keep your words soft and tender in case you have to eat them. Because you might not have all the facts. Maybe they will share some light on this and you go, oh, okay. I remember one time I was traveling and one of my pet peeves is when we at Youth of the Mission don't answer our phone properly. Because, you know, we deal mainly with young, inexperienced volunteers. So we're constantly training them. Okay? And sometimes some of the details fall through the cracks. And so I'm always on everyone's case. We need to be professional. We need to be punctual. We need to answer our phone on time. Okay. So I'm overseas and I call back to the base, to the YWAM base. And I get the tape recorder. And I look at the time and it's 10:30 in the morning. I call back again. Our offices are open from 9 to 5. And I'm kind of ticked off now at this point. So I call. Fortunately, I had the phone number into the single girl's dorm. So I call. Lexi Newell, one of our staff, answers the phone. Hello? I'm not sure if I even said hello. Lexi! Yes? What are we doing there in Denver? You know, what kind of a Mickey Mouse program are we running there? I'm calling. It's 10:30 in the morning. I've checked several times. I know it's 10:30. And I keep getting the tape recorder. It says we're open from 9 to 5 and we're not answering our phones. What is going on? And there was a silence. And then in a little voice, Lexi said, well, it's Sunday. It was Monday where I was. I crossed the international date line and it was Monday, but it was still Sunday back in Denver. So I had to apologize to Lexi. So keep your words soft and tender in case you have to eat them. Third, so communicate immediately, gently, privately. Don't talk to others first. Now, there might be a person, a mentor, a counselor that you go to and you say, hey, could you help me? It's different. But don't gossip about it. Don't go talk to others. Go between you and him or you and her alone. Matthew 18:15 says, between you and him alone, Jesus said. When your brother sins against you, go and talk to him between you and him alone. And the last thing is, be specific. Be as specific as you can. So you go to them immediately, gently, privately, but also bring up the specific thing that hurt your feelings. What was it that hurt you? Because I found most of the time it's a misunderstanding. They didn't intend to do that. There were circumstances or words or something, and it was a misunderstanding. But even if it wasn't, if I'm specific, they can repent for that thing. That's the way the Holy Spirit convicts us. It's not vague. It's not general. He doesn't go, well, you're a sinner. He goes, the other day when you said this, the other day when you did this, it was wrong. And you can repent for it, and it's easy, even though it hurts, because it's specific. Generalities bring condemnation. The difference between conviction and condemnation is conviction is specific. Condemnation is vague. The devil is the master of condemnation. And sometimes we can condemn others because we're general. And so we need to be specific. The other day when you said this, so I come and I say, now tell me your name again, Don. So I go, Don, the other day, you know, can we just step aside? The other day when you said, Australians are idiots. It hurt my feelings. And then Don might go, oh, the other day I said Austrians are all idiots. I didn't say, oh, okay. Well, good. I feel a lot better about that. So we just need to go and communicate specifically and then we're able to deal with it. Okay, last thing. Because this makes God's joy complete when we truly love one another. That's what he's called us to do as the body of Christ. You as the body in this place at this time, you're called to truly love one another. So what does that mean? Well, sometimes you've got to make a choice to do it. You've got to agree to disagree over the small stuff. Shake hands and go, you know what, we're not going to let this issue be a real issue. You've got to be realistic in your expectations of others. You've got to be careful you don't judge too quickly. You've got to seek to understand before being understood. You've got to communicate with equal parts of love and truth, and especially if your feelings get hurt. And last, express your affection in word and deed. Express your affection to others with your words and your deeds. Both are important. Your words are powerful because life and death are in your words. Practice positive gossip. When you see something about someone, go tell someone else about it. You know, I saw this person do this. That was so Christ-like. Positive gossip. We need to do that as much as possible. In our actions, we've got to love one another because actions do speak louder than words. 1 John 3:18. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So, Lord, we thank you that your love is amazing and you live inside of us. Help us to fulfill the commandment you gave us to love one another, to be patient, kind, not envious, not bragging or puffed up, not self-serving, easily angered or resentful. Lord, we don't want to rejoice in injustice, but in the truth. We want to speak the truth, but in our actions we want to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters here at Winter Park Christian Church, just for your calling them together to be part of your body here. And I pray, Lord, just for your grace and your encouragement, your conviction where it's necessary, where there have been things that haven't been repaired, and that they would be repaired, that you might be glorified, that we would make your heart happy, that we would fulfill your prayer for the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.